We did take last week off from our study in the book of Revelation, and so I'm going to take this opportunity to reacquaint us very briefly with where we are in the study before we get into the 15th and 16th chapter. But we'll read, first of all, the first verse of Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. We are studying prophecy. There are those who view the book of Revelation as being already fulfilled. I've made it clear. I believe it is yet future. The things that we're reading about that are prophetic in nature are yet to take place. That shapes my interpretation of the book. That shapes how I present it to you. Viewing it as being prophecy, then I consider it as being profitable. Oftentimes, we consider prophecy as being so confusing with so many details. How could we profit? But I would ask you, while keeping your place in Revelation 15, to consider what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And I will grant to you, as I read this passage, that he likely is referring to Old Testament prophecies. But if there's any prophecy that has found its way in the Word of God, by that I mean foretelling of events that have not yet occurred, then they would fall in the same category as what Peter had to say about Old Testament prophecies. And listen what he had to say. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What we see then is that prophecy as a study is profitable, and it seems that it can enlighten us and can refresh us as we anticipate what the Lord is going to do. Again, by way of reset, I note with you that where we are in our study of the book of Revelation, we are again going to be facing the fact that at this point in God's program, there is no mercy, there is no grace, there is only wrath. We read it, didn't we? I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I understand, you understand, that a study of the wrath of God is not something that causes you to get all warm about. You sometimes will shy away from even thinking about the wrath of God because of how horrible it really is portrayed. But we don't have that luxury. It is to be a blessing to us to study anything about God's plan, including His intention to strike those that are living at the time with His unalterable wrath. I would also suggest to you that when we study this portion of the Word of God, we are not seeing any change in who God is. Here's another attribute for you to stew on. God is immutable, which means that there is no variableness in Him. In the book of Malachi, we read, I am the Lord, I change not. We read in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of James, we read that in Him is no variableness, neither shadow that is caused by His turning. He is immutable, which means there is never any part of who he is that has not always been and will not always be, including his pent-up wrath against sin. In the Old Testament, we see it on full display at times. In the Old Testament, we'll see him quickly punishing men for their sin. In the case of the institution of the temple, the tabernacle, once there was the offering of the strange fire upon the altar, and immediately those men were put to death as responsible for that sin. We see him being long-suffering to a degree, but not as long-suffering as we have observed him today. Does that mean that he is not wrathful with sin? Not at all. If he was not wrathful at any time against sin, there would be a change in his character. And that, my friends, is an impossibility.
Right.
He is immutable. When we consider the New Testament times, which we are living, it is a period of grace. It is a period of God's long-suffering. There were things that men in the Old Testament in God's economy as he dealt with his own people that if they committed such sins, they were even required by their parents to be the one to lay blame against them and to bring them before the people for them to be stoned to death. That's how manifest God's displeasure was with sin. But today, honestly, individuals might suffer, and in the past 24 hours, I've had conversations about two different people that they think that their current problems are because of their sin, but they don't know. And honestly, there are times when we go through troubles, we're just in the dark. We don't know if the Lord is punishing us or if He's simply trying us. We're not able to directly correlate His displeasure with sin because His displeasure is not in open display. That's today. But then, in Revelation 15, the wrath of God is on full display. This wrath of God is something that is justifiable. It is against a people who have chosen to rebel against Him. I ask you this morning, are you in rebellion against the Most High? Have you, as an individual, decided that His commands are not to be obeyed, including His command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I am telling you, with the authority of the Word of God, you are in a rebellious state against Him, and rebellion against Him is sure to bring His displeasure. But in the time that we're talking about in the book of Revelation, you understand that the people that are then living largely have made the decision to be a people who will openly rebel against God. They know who's sending the plagues, they know who's sending the judgments, and they have put their fist in the air against Him. They blaspheme the name of God, and the Lord is going to bring down judgment on them. Yea, those who remain have rebelled against the light that they have, and they have been presented a lie. And having been presented a lie by the father of lies, who is now actively engaged in the affairs of men. Do you remember, we've already studied that in this part of God's program, Satan has been cast down from the ability to go into the presence of God. He's been cast down to the earth. He now knows that his time is short. He is the father of lies, and so his ability not only to tell a lie, but to influence people to believe a lie is on full display. They have believed the lie. They have embraced what he has to say. They're in full-scale rebellion against God. Should he not execute his judgment against them in wrath? He's justified in doing so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read again in verse 8, something about the time that we're studying. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And then Paul says, shall that wicked be revealed? And if you were to take that word wicked and to analyze it, you would see that it's, you see in the King James Version, it's the capital W. It is referring to not a system, but a person. It is the lawless one. Not without law, but a rebel against the law of God. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And now notice verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people that are living in the time of Revelation 15 and 16 are people who have intentionally believed the lie that's being told to them. Their intention has been sealed by their action. In Revelation chapter 14, I remind you of what has transpired concerning these people that are going to feel the effects of these seven last plagues. Revelation 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let me just make the point again to you. I am not of the view that this mark of the beast is a mark that will be foisted off on you unbeknownst to you. I do not believe that you will have children being born in a hospital and unbeknownst to the parent have a chip inserted to them and that be the mark of the beast. I do believe that those that are living have intentionally decided to side with the Antichrist. And as a result, they willingly take upon themselves either the mark in their forehead or in their hand. And when they do, they will never have an opportunity for repentance. Never. The Bible says those who have this mark are destined for eternal torment. Do you see, my friends, any statement in there that gives any of them any hope for anything different? There is none. They have made their choice. They are identifying with the man of sin. This influence that the man of sin has, we're told, this Antichrist, who is a person, this influence that he has is because he himself is energized by an unseen one. He's referred to as the dragon, Satan. There is presented to us in the book of Revelation an unholy Trinity where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is presented to us the dragon, Satan, the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet, whom I believe to be a minister of religion for the Antichrist. And all three of these are working together to deceive people, to fall for his lie. We have in our country a crisis, I think. Have you ever seen it? Maybe so. In the 60s, there were some turbulent times. But I don't know that I've ever seen as much anarchy and sentiment for anarchy. I submit my opinion. What we're seeing in this country is a small pocket of manifest rebellion against God. It is more than a rebellion against our form of government. You agree with me. I hope you do. You read the creeds of some of these groups, and you compare it with what God has to say about how men are to live before Him, and what you see, line after line, is rebellion against His way. It's not about your government as much as it is against God. And it's a little pocket of rebellion. Why do these people believe this stuff? Do you think that's God at work? You know it's not. Could it be the father of lies? Of course it is. And let me tell you, what you're seeing is small compared to what it will be one day. When in the time we're studying, the masses of the people will have submitted to the lie of Satan, and the Lord will send them even further delusion that they should believe a lie. And now they're in lockstep with Him, and they're marching toward His foe. They're going to end up in a war with the Lamb. They're marching, not to Zion. They're marching to Armageddon. The armies of the world are going to be lined up in lockstep with the purposes of God's greatest enemy, and they're going to go to battle with the Lamb as He descends to this earth, and He's going to destroy them. You talk about a day star arising in the heart. He's going to put down all rebellion. Oh, my friends, this morning, isn't it a marvelous thing if you're saved to know that you're on His side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to lockstep your life with the enemy of God? Oh, my friends, He's just in doing it. He's just in pouring out His wrath against rebels. And He's going to. And listen, the holy ones in the heavenly places who now have His perspective, some now do, and some will. They don't turn their heads away and say, oh, I wish I didn't have to see this. I want you to read something with me. Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over His image and over His mark and over the number of His name. By the way, this tells you something about these people. They have been through the great tribulation. Listen, you need to rethink your position on whether or not any Christians will be going through the great tribulation. There's just too much evidence that there will be some. These went through it, and they were victorious over at the time when the mark of the beast was something that people were able to take. Notice, if you will, in verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. I underlined this. I wanted to emphasize it. Did you notice in verse 3, just and true are Thy ways? I mean, they're not saying, Lord, You're being too harsh on these people. I mean, show some mercy here. Be long-suffering with these people. No, those days are gone. And those that are in heaven are on God's side. And they're saying, they deserve it. because of their rebellious acts against Thee. Just and true are Thy ways. I want you to notice something else as an aside about what we have just read. You understand that God is demonstrating His wrath at this particular time and ultimately will get glory to His name. The justice of God will be glorified. You know, you're a recipient of God's grace today, and you're going to give God glory by Him saving you by His grace. His grace is on full display by His saving of your soul. But He has other attributes that can bring Him glory, including His justice. And here's a time where His justice is going to be made manifest, and He's going to get glory for executing His justice. But notice, if you will, the last part in verse 4. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee. Again, this really is an aside. But have you ever read sometimes in the Psalms, and you read about the earth in its entirety praising the Lord? And you say, you know, if you're thinking, I have never known a time when that's true. And honestly, I don't see it now. I see the nations rising up against Him, not bowing down to Him. You know the end result, don't you? That the Lord Jesus, when He comes and sets up His kingdom, there will be nations on the earth. They will come before Him. He will divide sheep nations from goat nations. Not sheep individual from goat individual. Sheep nations from goat nations. And the nations that are left shall universally worship Him. There'll be no Allah. There'll be no Buddha. There'll be no humanistic theology. There'll be no secular humanism. There'll be nothing of that sort. We will, all that are present then, will know that the one who is ruling them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will worship Him. That's where we're heading. Another thing I note with you in verse chapter 16 about the justice of God and His pouring out of His wrath. He's just in doing this, friends. Revelation 16 and verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, the fountains of waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, Lord, you need to show some mercy here. These people really don't know what they're doing. Oh, they know what they're doing. My friends, you may be in a state this morning. You know what you're doing. You know you're in rebellion against God. It's a precarious place to be. You don't know the last breath you're going to take. You just don't know. And if you leave this world in denial of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and in rebellion against Him, your hope is gone. Flee to Him as quickly as you can. They said, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. Now notice verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. Oh, let that sink in for a moment. You say, well, this is symbolic. I don't believe this part of it is. I believe it's literal. He talks about a river, the fountains of waters. And you know that in the Old Testament, there's already precedent for God doing something like this. When He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He caused their waters to be made into blood. And here He's doing it again. And when He does it, He has a reason for doing it. And listen to the reason. And think with me. He says, I'm holding you accountable. I'm holding you accountable for the blood of saints and the prophets. All right, now, I've got to backtrack. I told you I would learn things as I go through this study. But I'm not really backtracking. I'm just explaining. Last week, I made the assertion. I don't like to ask for forgiveness for something I didn't do. I don't want to be held. I don't think I should be held accountable for something I didn't do. And yet I'm being told today I'm accountable for something I had nothing to do with. God is holding these people living at that time accountable for the blood shed of prophets hundreds of years before. How can this be? This is not just. Oh, yes, it is. The reason that it's just is because the people now living that he's addressing are sympathetic, have the same mindset of the people who put the prophets to death in the Old Testament. And this is not the first time he will hold people accountable for things that they did not physically take part in. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them who kill the prophets, not just by birth, but you have their nature. You're just like them. And the reason, the evidence that they were just like them is because of their attitude toward the Son of God. He says, you are them. You are just like them. I'm holding you accountable, and I will hold you accountable because you're just like them. And he goes on and says this, fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall crucify. Some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's a reference to future events. But listen, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. That's all the way back to the beginning of mankind. He's holding them responsible. I'm telling you, I would not want to be in those shoes of those people that are living when our Lord is about to come. They're going to be held responsible for the bloodshed of every martyr and every prophet. And the Lord is just in doing it because they're just like them that did it. Who were these people that shed the blood of the prophets, and who were these people the Lord really was addressing? Here's something else that's insightful. I hope to try to explain this a little bit further, how the Lord could hold these people accountable. The Pharisees to whom the Lord was speaking were His enemies. There was no hiding it. They hated Him. Away with Him. Crucify Him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. They hated Him. In the course of His interaction with some of them, the matter came up about His birth. They threw out this horrible accusation that He was an illegitimate, that His mother was involved in an illegitimate relationship. They said, we be not born of fornication. We're Abraham's seed. And you know what He said to them? You know, don't you, Brother Webb? Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, let me say something here. I do not believe that all unbelievers are children of the devil. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Your lifestyle is energized by the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that is satanic influence. But not all unbelievers are children of the devil. I believe that he's addressing these religious elite who have somehow consciously submitted themselves over to the plans of the devil. I believe it was, and you asked me for scripture and verse, I can't point you to this, honestly. But I do believe that there's a distinction between the children of the devil and all unbelievers. These people have now submitted themselves over to the enemy's purposes. I'm holding you accountable. And just like that, in the book of Revelation, where he's holding these people accountable for their shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets, and so he's going to turn their rivers into blood so they won't have anything to drink except blood. A great compensation, by the way. A just compensation. These same people have given themselves over to Satan. They have believed his lie. They have taken his mark. They have it in his forehead. I'm his. I'm going to do whatever he says. God is just in pouring out his wrath. Well, real quickly, I'll close. I want you to understand this morning that this will be the time of God's vengeance. Our Lord kindly deals with us when we have to go through life and we're going to be faced from time to time with things that are unjust. We sometimes will be on the receiving end of things that are not right. They're not right in God's sight. They're not right in man's sight, but we suffer at it. And you know what he told us? He said, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't take the matter into your own hands. He said, I will. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You know what you're reading in Revelation 15 and 16? Then is that time. He's executing his vengeance. And he's right in doing it. Real quickly, and then I'll let you go. Thank you for your patience. Just to reset us where we are heading toward Armageddon. There is going to be a great conglomeration of the armies of the earth. And they're going to be prepared to do battle with the Lamb of God. He's going to overcome them with the word of his mouth. There'll be no hand-to-hand combat. All he has to do is say a word. Brother Webb was reminding me. You know, when they came to get our Lord to crucify him, all he had to do was to say a word and they all fell back. He just had to say a word. When he comes in his glory, he's not threatened by the armies of the earth. He just says a word and he destroys them all. And by the way, he will have prepared for such a thing because he will have propagated and increased a part of his animal kingdom. Vultures will grow in their population in that region of the world so that they can take care and do their job and get the carcasses of his enemies off the earth. You read it. It's there. It's not symbolic. It's literal. And oh, what a battle this will be. And it'll be unique. It'll be different. I have more to say. I'm not going to bore you much longer, but I am going to tell you this. Understand, we're not talking about at this time people who are in authority over the nations of the earth, who have chips in their hands and they can't think for themselves. They got something programmed up here and they can't think. They're starting to go in this direction. They can't because they've been programmed to go a different direction. These will be thinking, rational men that are making decisions for their nations. You read ahead of me, and what you'll find out in Revelation 15 is that John saw three spirits like frogs. And they go and they are working demonic spirits, and they are useful in the hands of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet to deceive people, including the kings of the earth. Something else you need to remember, that when their battle is going to be waged, they're going to be armies of people who have been decimated and devastated by prior judgments. You think I'm crazy. But if you go to the book of Joel, where you read part of the prophecy that relates to these times, you will read the reverse of what you read in Isaiah that will occur in the millennial kingdom. What you'll read in Joel is this: they shall beat their hooks, their plowshares into hooks, and their pruning hooks into spears. I've got that wrong. In the book of Isaiah, it's the opposite. What he's saying in the book of Joel is there's going to be a preparation for war. And their preparation for war will be to take things that are used for useful purposes and make them weapons. And the weaponry will be basic. There's not going to be... I state this with as much assurance as I can. There's not going to be a great climate change catastrophe that wipes this world out. There's not going to be a great atomic bomb that wipes this world out. There is going to be a battle at Armageddon. And there is going to be a use of war weapons that are primitive in our sight today, because of all the devastation that has occurred before. Last thing. If you read ahead and you saw the sixth angel pouring out his vial of wrath, what happened? The river Euphrates was dried up. You said, why? The Antichrist will have headquarters. They'll be in Babylon, a place that's insignificant in the world today, except as a historic spot where one of the seven wonders of the world used to be. I do believe that his headquarters in Babylon, he will have distanced himself from. He will be in Egypt. Read Daniel chapter 11, verses 36, 44, and 45. And what you'll find out is that when he gets the word, he'll get a word in Egypt that there are armies coming toward his headquarters from the east. You know what's on the east of Babylon? The river Euphrates. In years past, a river could serve as a barrier to being conquered. A real barrier. We don't consider barriers at all today because of our technology. But in those days, it was. But it's not a barrier if it's dried up. And you read that 11th chapter of Daniel. I wish you would. Verses 36, 44, and 45. And what you'll read is when he gets the word that in Babylon their army is coming against him from the east, that river's been dried where they can attack his headquarters, he's going back in fury. And then he's going to set up his headquarters close to Mount Zion. There's going to be a great battle in Armageddon. the Lord Jesus, when He comes, He's going to set His feet on the Mount of Olives. That's where we're heading. This is not fantasy. This is reality. And I'll say it again. If you and I had lived in the time of Isaiah, we would have never heard that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We said, oh, how is that possible? But you see now, that prophecy is history. And we know it occurred. I'm telling you that there's going to be coming a day when this prophecy in Revelation will be history. And we're all going to acknowledge, Lord, what You said came exactly true the way You said it. I have no problem accepting God's Word. Do you? Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You for Your eternal truth that is settled forever in heaven. We understand that we're talking about a time that is future for us. We know not how far into the future. The thing, though, that not only keeps us interested, but keeps us in anticipation, is the glorious conclusion where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. For we shall reign with Him. Thank You, Father, for giving us a view of the future and comforting our hearts with it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.